If you like, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's more to the hope than Jesus Christ coming back. All that does is begin the first day of eternity for you. There's a kingdom coming that he will set up on this earth. It's called the millennial reign, where you will get to reign with him. You will get to be with mortals and immortals and celestial beings for 1,000 years. You will get to witness the overthrow of the beast, the Antichrist. You will get to see Satan bound for that 1,000 years. And Israel will prosper. He will reign from Jerusalem. And after that 1,000 years is over, the devil will be loose for a little season, but there'll never be another war fought, because as he encompasses the camp of God, fire comes down from God and destroys him. And then he's thrown into the lake of fire with all of others that are unrighteous. There'll be a resurrection. There'll be a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Those whose names are written in the Book of Life will get to enter into the eternal kingdom. But you get to enter into not only the millennial kingdom, but the eternal kingdom, because of the grace administration in which you live by Jesus Christ. In that day and time, it says they'll be judged by their works, and those that names are written will enter in. We're not judged by our works. We're judged by his work on the cross, and it was a complete work. As the world continues to grow and continues to evolve in technology and in entertainment and in pleasure and in different rules and regulations, it's amazing how man can screw up a free lunch. I'm watching a show, it's called Border Patrol. Me and Kim watch it once in a while. And here they're arresting people for having marijuana. Now, it was 2015, I think the show was made or whatever. It's on Netflix. And, you know, I just thought to myself, there's such hard asses on these people. And then today, it's legalized. Now, that shows you, man, how can something be wrong 5 years ago and you face a penalty of imprisonment and a fine, and today it's legal? That shows you how ridiculous man is. Man has no standard. Man flip-flops like a fish out of water. And whatever groups and special interest groups throw enough money at something, they get to manipulate man. But today is man's day, and man makes the rules and regulations. But there's a day in the future coming called the Lord's Day. And in that day, God will judge, and he will judge righteously. And all this junk that you see today, you know, it doesn't matter how many times you repeat a lie, it never becomes the truth. But people today, they don't think. We need to live God's word. We don't need to be religious people. Now, you may not consider yourself a religious person. You may not even think about that, or, you know, go that route. But what separates you from being a religious person is being someone who has the Word of God and is a doer of the Word of God. The Word of God does not fall on any particular person standing behind a lectern. The Word of God is given to you so that you can live abundantly, so that you can apply it to your life, so that you can pray, so that you can worship God, so that your life can reflect God, so that you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and speak the truth of God's word. I'm going to share a story with you this morning that's a true story of one such person in our day and in our time. Her name was Joan. And Joan was a professional writer, And at this period of her life, she had been engrossed and fascinated in a rewarding project. When she sensed that God was calling her to set her work aside for something else. Now that's something, to be involved in something and to be so attuned to God, to love God, to worship and to serve Him to the point where when He starts to interrupt you, when you get interrupted by God, you just don't go like this. Your kid ever do that when you're watching TV or you're baking something? You go like this, you bat him away. But see, this girl was in tune with God. She had no idea what God wanted her to do. But after a few feeble arguments and rationalization, she finally gave in. Not long after, she awoke one morning with a crystal clear impression that she was to write a novel depicting God's love and grace towards a Christian family that had been torn apart by the revelation that one of its members was a homosexual and had contracted AIDS. And at this particular time, it was a relatively new but deadly disease. Why should I do that, she wondered. I don't know anybody with that disease. And quite frankly, I have no desire to want to meet someone like that. That night, she saw in the newspaper a letter to an editor. It was from a young man whose name was Robert, and he was dying, and he had AIDS. Joan found Robert's number, and she called him. And you can understand, feeling a bit foolish, she explained to him that she was a Christian, and that she believed that God had called her to write a book about AIDS. And she's calling a perfectly unknown stranger and saying this to him. Well, she then asked Robert if he would help her. And after a moment of silence, he responded, "Sure, I'll help you. But only because I want to make sure you get it right. And I have one condition if you want me to help you. And that condition is no preaching. I don't want to hear about it." Well, Joan agreed, and they met for lunch. And taking her seat by the table, in a table by a window, Robert began the conversation this way. "I just want you to know that I hate people like you." Well, that's a fine "how do you do?" Stunned, Joan could only ask why. He said, "Because it's your fault that I have AIDS. All you self-righteous fanatics, religious fanatics, with all your so-called rules. If it weren't for you, we gays could get married just like anybody else. And we would never have gotten involved in these multiple relationships and put ourselves at risk for things like AIDS." Well, before Joan could respond, he went on to list his grievance against the world and specifically against Christians. His language was peppered with profanity and steeped with sarcasm and bitterness. And as she sat silently, absorbing his hateful discourse, she found herself questioning God. Why would he allow her to be subject to such verbal abuse? What possible good could come from such a relationship? What purpose could there be for her to write a book about AIDS? These were the questions that went through her mind. Couldn't someone else do the job? You know, couldn't God pick someone else or pick on someone else? And at the very least, there had to be a more agreeable person than Robert to help with the project. Well, as she sat there questioning God, she resolved to finish the meeting as quickly as possible and tell Robert she had decided not to work with him after all. And then Robert stopped just for a moment, and he glanced out the window. And when he looked back, there was a hint of tears in his pale blue eyes. "Sometimes," he said with a voice just above a whisper, "I wonder if people like you are right." And then he returned to his angry demeanor. For a split second, God had allowed Joan to catch a glimpse of a chink in Robert's armor. It was all that she needed. Honoring her promise not to preach, they dove into the project and they worked together on the manuscript for many months. Joan would draft the chapter, weaving a message of God's love and grace into the fabric of the story. Then Robert would read it, give his thoughts and his comments. The vulnerability she glimpsed in the coffee shop was never repeated. Robert continued to express hostility towards God and towards Christians. However, he was seldom unkind to Joan. By the time Joan was writing the final chapter, Robert was on his deathbed, barely able to lift the pages that she sent him. Then one day he called her. "Joan," he said, struggling to breathe, "do you really believe all this stuff about Jesus and that stuff about love and forgiveness and heaven and hell?" "Yes," she whispered. "Into the phone, Robert," she said, "I really do." He said, "Then you got 5 minutes to tell me why I shouldn't kill myself and end it right now." Well, it took more than 5 minutes, but before Joan hung up the phone that afternoon, she had led Robert to Christ. The young man who had hated Christians had become one. 2 weeks later, he died. His last words were, "I can't wait to go home and see Jesus." When the organist played Amazing Grace at the funeral, Joan sat next to Robert's mother, and she cried. Not because she missed her friend, but because she had learned more about love and grace in the few months she knew Robert than all the years she had heard it preached in church. And that's an illustration of how real Christ-like love works in this dark world, because she got involved in a person's life. And that's when you learn things. You learn when you get involved in people's lives. The other way is just religion. You can hear for a lifetime. You can know a lot of things. You can answer a lot of questions. But until you choose to get involved in a person's life, you'll never understand Jesus Christ. And you'll never understand the love of God. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." When a minister forgets that he's privileged and he's been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he gets himself in trouble. See? The gospel didn't originate with any of us. We're just deemed worthy enough to be able to present it, and that's a great honor. And you should never take that responsibility lightly. You should represent your God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with integrity and honesty. Verse 5 says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." Okay. A lot of people do that even to this day. They'll flatter you, they'll butter you up, they'll put you in the spotlight, they'll stroke your ego, and when they're able to do that, they're able to manipulate you to get you to do anything they want. They're masters at it. They're puppeteers. But that's not what God wants. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. "Nor of men sought we glory." There's another trap for a leader to fall into. And this is talking about leaders. It's talking about Paul. To seek glory from other leaders. To seek glory from men. You cannot do this job if your job depends on having glory from men. Neither of you, nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now this is what God said, and this is the instruction God gave to his leaders in how to function in the church. And the word nurse, a nurse doesn't feed the child. The word nurse here is referring to a mother. Do you ever see a mother with a newborn? How protective she is. How she gazes in that child's eye as she holds her to her breast. And how gentle and tender. And that was the exhortation that God told Paul to give the Thessalonians. This is how a minister is supposed to behave among you. To be gentle, to be tender. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own what? Souls. Our own souls. Because you were dear unto us, and that there is dear division. Anybody can impart the gospel of God. And that's where you get a whole bunch of religious people. They impart the gospel of God. But it didn't stop there with the apostles. He said that they imparted their own souls also. And that's the reason why I read you that story about Joan. She could have imparted the gospel to Robert. But she went farther. She was willing to impart her own soul. She was willing to get down into the ditch and get dirty. She was willing to take time out of her day. She was willing to set aside that which she was involved in, that which she enjoyed, that which she wanted to do. And she was willing to be obedient unto God. And as she sat there, and she was abused and abused and abused and abused and abused, she questioned, but she walked by the Spirit of God. And the one little thing that God gave her was a glimpse of what Robert said. And she was able to hold on to that. And she was able to continue to the point where she led a lost soul to Christ. Now, isn't that remarkable? Because she was willing to impart her own soul. And that's the difference. You have to be willing to impart your own soul. And you can't impart your own soul with a congregation of 10,000 people. There's just not enough for you to go around. You understand? Look at Jeremiah, please, chapter 13. The New International, while you're working your way to Jeremiah, reads of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. See, they invited them into their home. They ate with them. They went out. They spent time. They held them when they cried. You understood? They imparted their own souls. Jeremiah chapter 13. This is the love a minister has to have for God's people. Not just the word, but his life. In verse 15, I'm going to read it to you out of the English Standard Version. You can read along in your version. Jeremiah 13, 15, hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness or allows darkness. Before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns into gloom and makes a deep darkness. Now you have to understand that at this point in time, God's people were facing captivity. They were facing being overthrown. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah works where God is still asking Jeremiah for these people to repent, and he's going to turn this captivity. Repent, he's going to turn this captivity. But the people never turn away from the road that they're going down. And then at a point in the book of Jeremiah, the word isn't repent and I'm going to turn to captivity anymore. The word is go with them and I'll do the best I can to preserve you in captivity. See, because God can't go above free will. It was God's will for them to listen, to get their heads out of their butts and go the right way. And then he would have did what he could have done. But they didn't want to hear it. And they kept going and going and going. And they went so far that God knew what was going to happen. So he said, well, I can't help you here, but at least I can try to protect you and where you're going. And this is where Jeremiah is speaking. Verse 17. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride, and my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock hath been taken. What? You see? He loved those people. And even though those people were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they refused what Jeremiah said, and they refused the word of God that God gave to Jeremiah to speak, he said he'd still cry. He'd cry in secret, because that was the heart, that was the connection he had. See? He didn't rejoice in their iniquity and says, good, you SOB, you deserve what you get. Right? No. His heart was, it was broken. Just like when Samuel cried for Saul. His heart was broken because he turned his back on God. He turned his back on the word. Look at Romans chapter 1, please. It would be easy to go the way of the world and point to all the reasons why they got just exactly what they deserved. But Jeremiah said, I'm going to cry. And Paul was the same way. He wept when people got hurt. He wept when people went the wrong way. He hurt when people got deceived. But he had to stand and he had to move forward with the word. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 shows a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. It says, for I long to see you. Have you ever longed to see someone? Do you ever miss someone, and look forward to seeing them? I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It's a happy time when you get to see someone and you get to fellowship with them and you get to encourage each other and you're comforted together. See? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul again show you a glimpse into the heart of this man. And the people he came out of, the people that were now his enemies, the people that tried to kill him. You understand? And look how he responds to them. Brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? And who gave Paul the hardest time of anybody in the book of Acts and moving forward into the epistles? Was not it his own countrymen? Yes. Right? Sure it was. Look at Luke chapter 8, please. And yet, he kept himself in a position where his heart was pure. And he says, man, I wish these guys could see the truth. I wish these guys could come to know the Lord. The ones that were persecuting him. That's the love of God. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. You know how Jesus Christ dealt with those people who crucified him, who spoke against him, who wanted him dead? Do you know how he dealt with them? I'm going to tell you how he dealt with them. He died for them. He not only died for us, but he died for them. He died for the world. That's how he repaid those that came after him. He gave his life for them. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read to you out of the Bible in basic English. You know the story about the sower and the seeds and how he went out to sow seeds and the response of the different groups of people that was related to the seeds, and some grew, some didn't, so forth. In verse 14 it says, and those which went among the thorns, these are the seeds that were sown among the thorns, are those who have given hearing. They heard what was spoken, they heard the truth, and they go on their way, but they are overcome. See? They heard the word, they received it to a certain degree, and they go on their way. And as they go on their way, they're overcome. And they're overcome by the cares and the wealth and the pleasures of life. And that's three tremendous categories that God has given us to enjoy. But you have to be aware that you can also be overcome by them. It can be a blessing and it can be a curse. I said that to Carmen this morning. I work with lines all day because I was straightening something. I said it's a blessing and it's a curse. Because I see things other people don't see. And I got to straighten it. They're overcome by cares, worries, anxiety. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How much money do I have? I got this bill due. I have this mortgage due. How's this going to turn out? Different things. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get thinking about the problem like that and the cares of this world, it engulfs you. You own it. You become the problem. No good thing will come by you dwelling on the problem. No good thing can come by you dwelling on the darkness. We all know that it's the introduction of light that dispels darkness. You can yap and yap and yap and yap all you want if it was dark. And then somebody gets up and turns a light switch on and it's all over. And that's what people do. They get stuck in this cycle of defeat where they just want to talk about the problems. And you know, the whole world runs like that. The whole world is nothing but problems, problems, problems. And the church of Satan, the news media, make sure that as soon as you turn that stupid thing on, right in your face, there's going to be problems. And it's going to throw it in your face. And you want to know something? Over and over and over and over and over again, it's going to affect you. I don't care what you say. It's going to affect you. It's going to beat you down. That research, those clinical studies, those test studies are going to lodge in your mind. And when you hear that word, that sickness, and that word associated with that sickness, all of those clinical studies, all those tests, all those research, all those numbers are going to come to the forefront of your mind because the devil's going to make sure it, and it's going to attack you. And that's how it works, over and over and over and over and again. It's no good. It's one of the top five weapons that the devil uses against us, and that's the media. Because he controls the media. And for the most part, it's full of lies. And it's full of what he wants you to hear. Cares of this world. And wealth. Wealth can be a good thing, and wealth can be a very bad thing. Because with some people, the more they have, the more independent they feel, the more cocky they get, the more sarcastic they get. And the less of a need and the less of an awareness of a need they have towards God. You know why? Because they got everything they need that the almighty dollar can buy. And a person who is broken from that is usually a person who faces a sentence of death from a disease. Because that's probably just about the one thing within a handful of things that money can't buy. Can't buy your health. Who just killed themselves? Just read about it. Somebody famous killed themselves on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. I mean, famous, famous, famous. But just no matter what. I mean, this person, I forget the name, but if I said the name, you all would know them. There was, they just, they had everything in life and killed themselves. Why? Because what they needed, money cannot provide. See, that's love. That's that hole that's inside you. Only God can fill that hole. The pleasures of this life. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to enjoy yourself. But you get to enjoying yourself and having so much fun that you put God on the back burner, then you're going to have a problem. See? And this is where we have time to get involved in everything but what's important. See? Joan took time to get involved in another person's life to share the gospel, even though the agreement was no preaching. She walked by the Spirit of God. See? And that's what we should do. We should take time to get involved in a person's life, not 10, 20, 30. I said one, just one person's life. You should think about that. You should think about imparting your soul. And I'm not talking about people who already know the word that are hard-hearted and stupid. They've already had a chance to hear the word. They've already made their decisions. They have already want to be stupid and hard-hearted. You go chasing after those people a lifetime. You want to know something? Nothing happening. I'm talking about someone who needs your help. Someone who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And if you would take the time to impart your life unto a person like that, someone who's not going to argue with you. You understand? Someone who wants to hear. Someone who's not going to tell you, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't. They got a list from here to the end of the road long. And yet, they don't do nothing for God. I'm talking about someone who's meek, someone who's humble. That's when you will learn what the love of God is. You can talk about the love of God all you want. You can listen to 1,000 teachings about the love of God all you want. You can preach about the love of God all you want. And you will know nothing about the love of God in an experiential way until you reach out and you love someone. That's the truth. And that's the difference between being religious and walking on the word. Religion will attack anywhere. The cares of this life, and they give no fruit. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10a says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, there's a minister who worked with the great Apostle Paul. What would you do if you were given the opportunity to work alongside of the Apostle Paul? Right? And yet this guy did. And it says he departed me. You know why? Because he loved this present world more than the Word of God. So don't tell me it can't happen. It happens. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Will thou set thine eyes upon which is not?" I love this verse. "For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven." Here one day and what? Gone tomorrow. And you know what's left? That's it. You can't depend on that. I mean, you know, it's nice to get your needs met, whatever, but you set your heart on that, just one, it's gone. And what are you going to do when it's gone? If that turned out to be your loyalty, that turned out to be your God, that turned out to be your go-to, it's gone. Your go-to has gone. Let's close in 1 John. The world will throw a multiplicity of confusion and options at you for you to be involved in, to give your best to take your time. But the greatest thing that you could do and the greatest thing you can do in this upcoming year is to impart your soul to someone to help them learn of Christ. You used to have a little saying years ago that you would say, "Each one win one." And see, that gets it from the pulpit into the congregation, and the congregation takes a responsibility and accepts a responsibility that they are children of God, they are commissioned with the Word of God, they have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and they are the ones that should be reaching out also. imparting their lives, helping people. It's not hard. Verse 3, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see? Jesus great gave us a great example by following his Father. His Father gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. Are we not to impart our lives to people to help them? See? Something to think about, not only something to think about, something to do. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thanks for your love, and thank you that we can reach out and live your word and help a suffering soul, Father, that we can impart the truth of your word to them, and that we can experience the love of Christ instead of talking about it. Thank you for each person that will hear this teaching, and ask that you work in their hearts and spawn them to action. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.